Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
And today I get a chance to share my heart with you. I was so excited to hear about the journey of wonder, recapturing the wonder of the gospel, responding in obedience to God's word and relying on God for the upcoming year. I feel it describes beautifully where we are, what we share. It's a journey, a wonderful journey. As Seth said, I have lived here for 37 years. I'll be honest with you, I only came to Hong Kong with the intention of staying for 3 years. It's become 37 so far. I'm over 70. I know what you're thinking. You don't look that old. But I want to tell you this. I am still on this journey of wonder. I still see my best years ahead of me. And if that's true for me, how much more is it true for you and this church? Now, one byproduct of being a little bit older is that people ask us questions, expecting that we have this thing called wisdom. And I'm often asked the question, what is best, spiritual gifts or fruit? Well, I've got good news for you. It's not either or. It's both. For while the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, John the Baptist had told the religious people in Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But actually, my experience of some gifted people has not always reflected this. I heard of a famous preacher, a well-known evangelist, healer, used to fill stadiums, was in London ministering. And the only thing that people were able to tell me about him was when he was in a restaurant and they cooked his steak wrong. How he was telling off, got angry with the staff and the waiter about the steak. And I think we've got to be very careful about this. Gifts and fruit. Maybe we should look at it this way. I'll put it on the screen. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the root of the tree, but the fruits of the Holy Spirit are the fruits of the tree. Put it another way. The gifts of the Spirit define what a believer does, but the fruit of the Spirit defines who a believer is. As we continue our study of the journey of wonder, and especially as we focus on the fruit of the Spirit, we now turn our attention to the subject of peace. A reminder of the series key verse. You've seen it before, you'll see it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, note, we're not talking here about the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about one fruit in 9 flavors. And my own version is this. The fruit of the Spirit is the grace experienced by those whose lives are in tune with the Spirit of God. We have a picture of an orchestra. Look, if you want to play in an orchestra, however good a musician you are, you need to be in tune with the orchestra. And we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. It was so right that we started our series with love. Love is the greatest because it is the defining characteristic of a spirit-filled person. True faith and genuine hope are expressed in Christian love. Without love, faith and hope are worthless. For today's sermon, we look at another important grace. Another grace other than love, experienced by those whose lives are in tune with the Spirit of God. And that is of peace. The Spirit of God should induce peace in the children of God that should be crystal clear in the light of the fact that, firstly, their Heavenly Father is the God of peace. We read about it in Thessalonians. Their Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. But you might be asking, one might ask, what is this peace enjoyed by those who walk in the Spirit? Secondly, how does one come to have this peace? And thirdly, how can we be sure that to preserve this peace and to enjoy it to the fullest extent? I'll try to answer these questions. And to begin, I'll give you a very simple definition. Peace is knowing that the God of the universe is by your side. And resting in that. Let me repeat that. Peace is knowing that the Lord of the universe is by your side. And resting in that. I want to go further. It's not just knowing, but also living it out. Peace is sitting in comfort and knowing that God is next to your side no matter what. Peace is something you can't attain physically because the world is always going to be a rocky place. I know that even this morning, the reason Sandra isn't here is in the middle of the night, we were up half the night because our pet dog, Lexi, she's a lovely husky, was quite sick overnight and we were quite concerned about her. And really at 3 o'clock in the morning when your dog is being sick and you're preaching the next morning, what you need is the peace of God. So when the verse from Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace, it is knowing that when we have the Spirit in us and among us, we are able to sit at peace. We are able to rest in peace and know that the Holy Spirit is with us and that the peace of God is in us. Did you hear what I say? That the Holy Spirit is with us and that the peace of God is in us. Isaiah 55 verse 12. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst out in song before you and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I remember when I was a new Christian 40 odd years ago, we used to sing this song in church. Anyone sung that song? You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Because we used to like this at the end of the service, because the chorus says, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. We used to go, now in those days, there wasn't very much clapping in church. I mean, you clap a lot, right? I noticed that. You know, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. You know, it was good. What a beautiful picture this verse from Isaiah paints for us. As we go out in joy, we are led in peace. By holding on to joy, peace can guide us in our ways. Think for a moment about the times you may be anxious, the times you may be frustrated, The times you may be living chaotically. Hong Kong seems to breed these things, doesn't it? The world may seem to be spinning around at 100 miles an hour. And you just need a moment to sit and be still. The overwhelming peace that can comfort you during this time comes from the Holy Spirit within us. My friends, peace is knowing that our God is in control. Peace is knowing that our God is in control. In Romans 12, 18, Paul exhorts us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What a perfect example of our role in the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. We are submit our will to God's leading and our actions to God's word. But the actual results are up to Him. Church, you need to know this. This is important. Only God can create peace through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't go from this place today, I must do peace and be determined to do it. Only God can create peace through the work of the Holy Spirit. Especially the peace mentioned in Galatians 5, the peace of a harmonious relationship with God. We are born at war. At birth, our sinful nature has already declared war on God and His truth. Our heart's desire is to be separated from Him. And if we persist in this desire until death, He will give us what we want. But God's methods of warfare are not what we expected. Instead of a battle, He sent us the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And Jesus' goal in coming to earth was more than simply to cease hostilities. He came to bring about a full and abiding relationship of restoration and love. And the cost of this peace was His life. Let's read Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. But just as we cannot force another to be at peace with us, even Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did not ensure that we would accept His terms of peace. Romans 3, verse 10 to 11 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Now, what this says is this. None of us can accept Jesus' offer of peace through our own will and power. Our natural selves do not want it. Only God can lead us to peace with Him. The Holy Spirit leads us to want Jesus and His message. Once the Spirit draws us, we believe in Jesus and the peace comes. Romans 5:1 says this, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, The fruit of the Spirit includes a peace that goes beyond that of salvation. We don't just say a sinner's prayer and all of a sudden we have peace. It is a sweet relationship. Ephesians 2 tells us we are called to his presence. And Hebrews 4 says, calls us to be confident in that presence. Why? Because we read in John 15, we are his friends. And Isaiah 26:3 said, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. My friends, God's peace transcends earthly matters. Philippians 4 illustrates that the believers are to be anxious for nothing, for God promises to guard your hearts and minds. It is a peace, the Bible tells us, that transcends all understanding. Transcends all understanding. To the worldly mind, to the world out there, such peace is incomprehensible. And its source is the Holy Spirit of God, whom the world neither sees nor knows, according to John 14. Listen to this. The Spirit-filled Christian has a peace that is abundant. It's available in every situation, and that unlike anything the world has to offer. The alternative to being filled with the Spirit, I'll talk about this later, to be filled with the Spirit and his peace is to be filled with alarm, filled with doubt, filled with foreboding, and filled with dread. How much better to let the Spirit have control and perform his work of growing fruit to the glory of God. That, my friends, is our journey of wonder. And the wonder is this. He does it, not us. The wonder is he does it, not us. But having said all of this, we can still have a skewed notion about what peace is and what peace is not. Maybe influenced by the news and social media. I feel it is upon me to define what we mean by peace as defined in the Bible. You know, today peace is often defined in negative terms, as though peace were simply an absence of conflict. Don't we talk about peace in Ukraine, peace in the Middle East, and even peace in Hong Kong? However, a biblical definition of peace includes positive elements. And we need to go right the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament and Genesis chapter 2, where in the Garden of Eden, God creates and he finishes creation with the bringing together of Adam and Eve. And on the seventh day, he rests from all his work and all he has done. He stands back and enjoys and delights in all he has made. God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they enjoy a beautiful intimacy of fellowship, a creator at rest with his creation, creation at rest with its creator. And we are introduced to God's shalom. In the Bible, shalom, a Hebrew word, it's used over 200 times. It means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. It's what we see in Genesis 2 in the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. Shalom also refers to peace, health, and completeness. It's a greeting word, similar to hello, goodbye. It's derived from a root word, shin lamet mem, which means complete or perfect, to be whole, to be safe, intact, unharmed, to go free without blemish. God himself is described as Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom. God is our peace. In the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, Gideon objects that he is the least of an unimportant clan. Yet God insists that Gideon will save Israel because the Lord will be with him. Gideon asks for and receives miraculous evidence that this message is truly from the Lord God. Gideon is so overwhelmed after his encounter with God that he stops and worships right there where he stands, building an altar to the Lord. He called the altar Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. I'll put the verse here for you. He is changing. Gideon is changed in that moment from doubt-filled to peace-filled. That's my desire for us today, that we move from being full of doubt to being full of peace. And even today, the term shalom is very much part of Jewish life. The Shabbat greeting after sundown on a Friday evening is Shabbat shalom. But the New Testament is, of course, written in Greek. And the Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit is this one, eirenai. The word peace, eirenai, in the New Testament occurs 91 times. For sure, peace is the opposite of war. It's one of the meanings of these occurrences, such as Luke 14 and Acts 12. However, faithful to the Hebrew concept of shalom, the basic concept of peace in the New Testament is that of wholeness. A wholeness in all dimensions of life, implying in tranquility, safety, well-being, welfare, health, contentment, success, comfort, integrity, harmony of God with his laws, and so on. Such a kind of peace is in direct relationship with the work of God in a man or woman's life and in his world. And as a side, even in our Chinese language, Ping An. Ping An has the meaning of safe and sound, well without mishap, quiet and safe in peace. So what we conclude is this. Rather than simply an absence of conflict, the peace that God provides is a condition, positive in nature, in which there is active fellowship, harmony, and concord between individuals. And so, having defined peace as a blessing that ought to be desired and enjoyed by all, let's consider what the Bible has to say about this source, the source of this peace. It comes, of course, from Jesus, who came to bring peace. In Isaiah 9, we've looked at it already, it was prophesied that he would be the Prince of Peace. In Acts 10, when he came preaching peace. Indeed, he offers peace that John 14 says, the world is not able to give. But also the peace that one can possess in the middle of tribulation. Even when your dog is being sick at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're preaching the next morning, he offers that peace. Now the peace that Jesus brings three major facets. Number one, peace with God. Romans 5 tells us that peace comes when we are justified by faith. That peace is accompanied with rejoicing and love even in tribulation. That peace is made possible by the loving sacrifice of Jesus' blood and continues by virtue of his resurrected life. The second facet is peace with man. Ephesians 2 tells us that Jews and Gentiles, once alienated from one another, can be at peace in Jesus Christ. But peace can be made possible through the same act which makes peace with God, the death of Jesus Christ. Thus Jesus has come, in verse 17, preaching peace to all mankind. The wonders of his peace are described as Paul continues. He talks about, verse 18, a peace that allows access by one Spirit to the Father. In verse 19, a peace where we can all be fellow citizens with the saints. A peace where we can all be members of the family of God. You're my brothers and sisters. And in verse 20 to 22, a peace where all can be a temple in the Lord, a habitation of God in the Spirit. So we've looked at peace with God and peace with man. The third one is the one we have a little bit of trouble with sometimes. Peace with self. Peace within oneself is mostly a byproduct of being at peace with God, at being at peace with those around us. So when Jesus brings peace with God and man, peace within naturally flows. But my friend, I want you to know this peace, one that blesses the soul from within. It comes from God. It surpasses all understanding. It serves as a fortress to guard our hearts and minds. And it comes through Jesus Christ. When one is in Christ Jesus, enjoying the blessings of justification along with reconciliation with both God and man, peace is a natural byproduct. As I draw towards a conclusion, that's the most popular word of my sermon. Let us never forget that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, came preaching peace, died on the cross to make peace possible with God, man, and self, and is the conduit through which God now grants peace to man. Indeed, the element of peace is a key feature of his kingdom. We should therefore, as Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts and allow Jesus to give us his peace as expressed in this prayer, a prayer I'm going to be praying over you later. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. But you're saying, how? How do we do this? Ephesians 5:18 gives us the answer. Be filled with the Spirit. Interesting, this be filled with the Spirit. It's used what we call the present continuous tense. People say, Pastor, I was filled with the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. I say, I'm not interested. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit today? This verse actually means be filled and 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 go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to tell you this. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what denomination they're from, their background. Christians, if they've surrendered their life to Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit. But not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this leads to a question. What is the difference between someone who's a Christian and a Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit? Well, I sometimes use this analogy. At home, we have a gas boiler. And it has this thing called a pilot light. And that pilot light is on the whole time. And that, if you like, is like every Christian. Every Christian has the pilot light on the whole time. We always have the Spirit of God living within us. But some people are only pilot light Christians. Now, when the heat comes on, when the water goes on, that gas boiler goes something like, boom! Well, not quite how it goes, but you know, something like that. Boom! And the heat and the light come on. And what I want to tell you today is that some Christians are pilot light Christians. Oh, they're safe, they're going to heaven, no problem. But some Christians are boom! I believe this church is not called to have pilot-like Christians. When I see what's happening in Nepal, when I see what Pastor Seth's doing, you are broom. Christians firing on all cylinders. In September, there's going to be another intake in all our universities. You need to be firing on all cylinders. My question is this. Do you want to be a pilot-like Christian? Or do you want to be a boom Christian? I submit this. The being filled with the Holy Spirit is the only door that leads to peace. Wow. I'm going to say that again. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the only door that leads to peace. But you're asking questions again. How? How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is simple. We ask. The Bible says this. For everyone who asks, receives. Anybody here not part of everyone? Everyone includes you. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.